I will not try to keep you too long today. You've probably heard that before from a preacher. I was reminded of a guy who was going to make a speech, and he was given 20 minutes. Said, "You got 20 minutes, that's it." And so the guy spoke 20 minutes, and then he spoke another 20 minutes. And the guy who was in charge was a little concerned because he went another 10 minutes, so now he's been speaking, you know, almost an hour. And so the guy picked up his gavel and threw it at the speaker. And it missed him and hit a lady that was sitting behind him. And it hit her in the head, and she came to and she says, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." You won't feel so bad like that. Maybe you won't have to be hit again if you're still here again. Oh my goodness. I'm going to share with you a passage from Philippians. If you'll go ahead and turn to that passage in the first chapter of Philippians, we're going to look at some verses here that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And interesting thing about Paul's writing in this letter, Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison. That can't be an easy task to do. You know, it's like, hey, can I borrow a pencil? You know, how does that work, you know? But in this case, he is. So he's under a lot of oppression, and certainly due to have a lot of depression. But somehow Paul has a whole different mentality when he's going through difficult times in his life. It's a good example for all of us. Hey, stand with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. And I know we're going to just camp around verses 23 to 26, but I'd like to start with this morning with verse 21. Paul says, "For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, all of you, for your advancement and joy in the faith. So that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again." May God bless the reading of His Word and your hearing. If you will be seated, let's bow together for prayer. Would you join me? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth that's there. Guide us by your Spirit. We look into your Word that somehow we might understand your calling on our lives. Our desires, perhaps, for one thing, your plan and your vision for us may be a whole different deal. So help us to have clarity in that. We thank you for these that are here. Pray for those that are not. Encourage the ones that are in this place that commitments may be made according to your touch on their lives. We're so grateful, Lord, for Paul's letter, for the words that we can receive from you through him. Guide us now to a point of trust and commitment. We can only pray this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus and him alone. Amen. All right. Amen. You know, being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is an easy thing to do. It's really not a hard thing to do. I mean, just think about it. The work's been done. Amen? It's all been done. You know, it's all in God's plan, and God worked all that out. You've got, of course, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, growing as a young boy in stature and wisdom, of course. And then, obviously, he went through his years of ministry and discipling and calling the apostles. Then his capture, as it were. They didn't really capture him, you know. He gave himself up because it's God's plan. But then to the cross and to resurrection, now interceding to the Father because he ascended there. Now, let me tell you something. The work's been done for us. So becoming a Christian is not a hard thing to do. When I was 12 years old, it went hard for me, you know, because the Spirit drew me and he looked for me. I wasn't looking for him. He drew me to him because I didn't know what I needed as a 12-year-old boy. You know, I hadn't been through a lot of stuff that maybe older folks that become believers go through. understand that all I needed to do was to believe and to trust Him as a 12-year-old boy. And I did that. And when I was saved, I didn't know I'd face Satan's attack. I had no idea what that was all about. I mean, here I was saved, on my way to glory, and yet here I had to live in this world full of sin. I didn't know all about that as a young boy. It was easy to become a Christian, just believing and trusting in Him. And yet knowing that in this life, it's a struggle to remain a faithful Christian, I wouldn't trade one day as a believer in Christ for 1 million days of what sin has to offer. I wouldn't trade any of that for my salvation. I know it's real. I know it's true. And as some of you have attested this morning through testimony, not what we deserve, but it's what He gave us because of His love bestowed upon us. Unconditional love. And I wonder how you might respond if someone came to you and said, look, I'm going to offer you $10 million to just reject your faith. Think about it. $10 million. And by the way, I'm going to offer you perfect health. You'll never have a disease. You'll never have a pain. You'll never have a sorrow. If you will just simply reject Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you all that. Think about it. Have you thought about it? How would you respond if someone gave you that? Because all your problems are yours. All the money you ever wanted. The help you ever thought about you'd need. How would you respond to that?
No way.
No way?
Temporary. This here is temporary. When you die, you go to hell and that's forever.
And that's for eternity. It is. Well, sometimes we reach a point in our life that we all just want to go home. We just want to go home and be with the Lord. And get out of all this mess, as it were. Miss Vicki, I'm going to use you as an illustration. I'm going to put your name in lights.
Okay.
I was at the birthday party yesterday, and she voiced my words, and probably most all of ours. Because after the birthday party, they were all going to go to the pool to swim, right? And I said, Miss Vicki, you going to go swim with the kids? And she said, no. She says, I'm going over there to find myself a shade and sit in the shade, and then I'm going home and put my feet up and just rest. And I'm thinking, hallelujah, girl, I know what you're talking about. We do. Paul knew something about wanting to go home. And it wasn't on Patterson Road, though. He was wanting to go home to glory, to be with his Lord, Jesus Christ, where he knew he would live for eternity, where every problem, every issue would already be gone, would be certain history. Here he is in prison writing this letter to this church, and since we sometimes feel that same way, let's talk about aiming to go, but ready to stay. We're aiming to go, but we're ready to stay. I want us to look at verse 23. At Paul's dilemma, what he was facing and what he was going through. Verse 23 says, here's the dilemma. I am pressured by both. Now both represents what we talked about in verse 21 and 22, read in verse 21 and 22. For me to live is Christ and dying is gain. He said, but I'm pressured by both. His dilemma is, he's got pressure. What should I do? Should I go? Should I stay? I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said he was torn between the two. Your King James Version may say that he was in a strait. He was in a strait betwixt. You know, I like the word strait in reference to what Paul is dealing with here because it describes some pretty colorful dilemmas that we find ourselves in for sure. A strait could be a city that's surrounded by enemy with no way out. No possible way of winning, certainly in captivity, needing some kind of liberation. Strait could also be, as you may know the term, the Strait of Gibraltar, the Strait of Hormuz, the Strait of Magellan. Well, the fact of it is, it's a strait waterway where a ship goes through and there's danger on either side. Come waves and everything could just dash them against the rocks. We know that the Strait of Hormuz is a contentious part between the U.S. and Iran. So we find ourselves sometimes in the strait we're told to say, where everywhere I turn, there's pain and issues. I've been to some cattle auctions before, and I know that Brother Junior goes to them quite frequently. But there is a strait for which a cattle would go through in order to be inoculated by the veterinarian, or to stay there until he goes out into the arena to be auctioned. There's a place that keeps him confined. And then there's the strait that a prisoner would feel. Now, I've never been to a prison other than to visit. But there's the four walls that are confined, or the jail bars that are confining a prisoner, and he's in a strait, he can't go. And who doesn't know the term being in a strait jacket? You know what that is. A strait jacket where you're confined. You can't do anything, can't go, can't move. It's to protect you and to protect others around you. Paul says here, I am in a strait. I'm in a dilemma here. Whether I go or whether I stay. He said, I feel like a prisoner here. Yes, is what he's talking about. My body is here, Paul says, but my heart is elsewhere. My heart is with the Lord. That's where I long to be, Paul says. And I'm between a rock and a hard place and make a decision here. How many of us here would say truly that I long to go to heaven? How many of you? Raise your hand if you long to go to heaven. I know. Miss Doris says, well, if we're getting off the bus right now, I think I might want to wait a bit. Got some things to do. But we long to be in the presence of the Lord as though that's not enough to be in the presence of the Lord, but also to cast aside every weight of sin that comes against who we are as believers. Some of you have said, and certainly will say, Pastor, I feel trapped in my circumstances. I feel trapped in my family. I feel trapped in my job. I feel trapped in my home. I feel trapped in my finances in this situation, and I just want to be free. Paul knows that feeling. He's talking about just wanting to be free. I felt that way. But we have to come to a conclusion, understand. God has us here for a reason and for a purpose. He's got us here for His reason and for His purpose. So this is Paul's dilemma. He says, I find myself between these two, wanting to come, wanting to go. So let's kind of break this down. And with that same 23rd verse, let's look at Paul's desire. He says, as concerning his desire, he says, I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is the best option of all of them. Stay here, nothing whole good here except following God's plan and God's will, he says. Paul's longing in his life is twofold. He says, I want liberty in my life, and I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in His presence. I want to be able to kneel at His feet. He says, that's my desire, to be free where I am or to be with the Lord. And Paul longs for liberty. A liberty, he wanted from the physical flesh of the challenges. I don't know if you ever had any physical challenges in the flesh. If sin ever comes against your mind and your body, but Paul says, I want to be released from the attacks that Satan has against my flesh. And I want to be not just the physical prison he found himself in, but the physical fleshly prison that his body was in. Both were hindering his work. He couldn't get out and do what he wanted to do mileage-wise because he's in prison. And very often our physical flesh, attacked by Satan, hinders the work that God wants us to do because we fall to his attacks. Although I've never, as I said, been in prison, I will tell you something about being in that prison of flesh. We all know about that. We've all felt that. We've all been about the challenges that we have as individuals living in this world. That's why the Bible's so clear and it says you've got to be in this world, but don't be of this world. We have to be heavenly minded, heavenly aim and focus to stay from the physical attacks that come against us in the flesh. So Paul expressed his desire by using a word that's an interesting word in verse 23. He used the word depart. He said, I want to depart. He says, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, to get on out of here. Some may dread death, of course, and dread the whole essence of going through the process of dying with great fear. Don't fear death. That's your, as a believer, that's your doorway into heaven. Don't fear death. Sure, we don't want to suffer. We don't want the pains of the body and all that sort of thing. But whatever we have to suffer, understand, God, through Christ, suffered much more than we'll ever suffer in this life. But we do kind of fear some of that. And yet he was saying, Paul was saying, I'm ready to go. I don't fear death. I desire to depart. My longing, my heart, is to go and be with the Lord. The word depart has some interesting, interesting ways that in that day as to what it meant militarily. The word depart means such as to take down a tent, to collapse the place where you are, fold it up and put it away. Because we're moving, we're on the move. And leaving this world, as Paul would see it, is an unfolding of this earthly tent and finding ourselves in the presence of the Father and putting all that stuff away for Him. A sailor's term for depart would be loosening the ties that would hold that vessel. And what ties us here to this earth? Paul says, I want to loose those ties and be with the Father. Loosen the moorings that keep us in this place and move on. A farmer's term for depart may be to take off the yoke from his steed and rest that steed so that he's no longer under the burden. Paul says, I don't want the burden of this life. My desire is to be with the Father. To let all of this stuff go by and be done with all of this. For a political figure could be to let a prisoner free and let them out from under the debt of which they owe. Perhaps this might be the best image that Paul's giving to us. Because Paul is saying, I'm going to depart this prison of physical bars, and I'm going to depart this fleshly body that holds me here. His desire was to be at liberty. And for Paul, liberty meant freedom. So maybe you're there. Maybe you say, hey, Brother Lenny, I've come to the end of my rope. Man, I can go no further. I'm done. The pressure in this life is too great. My family's all messed up. My job's all messed up. My thinking's all messed up. I want to be free from this mess and be with the Lord. Well, I can understand some of those desires. We've all had them a time or two. To say, Lord, just release me from this burden that I'm under. Paul longs not just to be free from the bars and from that flesh, but Paul longs to be with the Lord. He says it's far better. But we know that. Goodness, how could you compare this world to the world of heaven, or to heaven? You couldn't. It's far better, he says. He sums up his desire saying that he really wants to see Christ alone. Folks, the older I get, the closer I get to heaven. I know that. Every year that charts on my age means I'm closer to the Lord, and my own desire, my longings increase. Don't yours? I long to see Him. Long to look on His face. I long to look at the One who sacrificed for me by walking up Calvary's road, that Via Dolorosa that took Him to the cross, and for Him to willingly put Himself on that cross for me. I long to look on the face of Jesus who did that for me. Paul longed for that very thing, that he would look at the Lord. I want to see my loved ones. I want to see my mom and dad and my sister and my brother and others that have gone before me. I want to see them. I heard a story that a fellow died and went to heaven. And as he went to heaven, he was walking through the hallways, and he was in shock. He saw old Ben over there. He says, oh, I had no idea Ben was going to be here. how in the world did he ever get here, you know? And then he saw a number of folks. He thought, how in the world did they get into heaven? And then he saw St. Peter. Peter says, well, why? You look like you're in shock. He says, I am, because I never thought all these people would be here. And he says, and why is it so quiet here? Oh, he says, oh, it's all quiet because they are all in shock to see you here. But I do long to see those folks that have gone on before me. Don't you? I just do. And it'll be worth it all just to see his face. Oh, don't you love that song? It'll be worth it all just to see his face. Everything you've gone through, every trial you've had to face, every heartache you've gone through will be worth it all just to see the face of Christ. And Paul knew that. Listen, there will be people there praising God who've never praised him in this world, in this life. I hope you're not there. I hope you're free to praise the Lord. But there will be folks, listen, when you walk into heaven, if you've never shouted, you're going to shout. If you've never raised your hands in praise, you're going to raise your hands in praise. If you've never bowed your knee and wept in prayer to the Father, you're going to do that when you get to heaven. Why not start practicing while you're down here, huh? Yeah, learn something about praising God, freeing yourself up, saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Because we're going to do that in heaven. We're going to be just like that around the throne. Folks you thought were crazy that did that down here, you're going to find it's the norm in heaven. Praising God, shouting his name, and worshiping the Father. Well, I hope you will deeply praise him here just as you will there. Because one day, you're going to recognize when you go through heaven's portals, you're going to do just that. Revelation 5:6 says this, When I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures among the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. Listen, when I step into heaven, and I see the one who was the slaughtered lamb for my sins, he was the lamb perfect, without blemish, without sin. Paul says, this would be far better for me to go to see this one Christ. If I go to heaven, I'm much better off. Think about it. Heaven, that's the presence of God. That's the presence of Christ. Revelation 21 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, Paul says. Hallelujah. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. All you're facing in this life today will be gone when you enter heaven. It'll be none of those things that you experience here in the presence of Christ. No wonder Paul said, no wonder with rejoicing, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. We can't even conceive what heaven's going to be like. But God has prepared those things for those that love him. That sounds like the kind of place I want to go. How about you? That sounds like the kind of place I want to spend eternity. We've looked at Paul's dilemma. He's got this tug of war going on in his heart. We've looked at his desire. I want to be there. But Paul sensed in his life a debt that he had yet to pay. In verse 24, through the end of our reading, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you, he said. Not for me. For you, he says. For me to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your advancement and the joy in the faith. So that because of me, Paul says, confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Here's the flip side of Paul's coin here concerning his desire to go to heaven. He longed to go to heaven, but he knew he was needed right here. Sometimes folks tell me, they say, Pastor, I don't know why I'm here. I don't have one clue why God's left me here. Seems like all I go through is trouble and sorrow and pain, and I can't please anybody. Nobody likes me. I'm going to eat some worms. You know that mentality. And nothing's working out for me. I don't have any idea why I'm here. If you're a believer in God and He's not taking you from this place to heaven, it's because He wants to use you right here. He says, you may say, I'm of no use to God. God hasn't done anything for me. God can't. He's not instructed me. God has a plan for your life. That's the reason you're not dead today. The reason you're alive today is God wants to use your life. Now I want you to know something. The responsibility you have is the same kind of death that Paul experienced. He said, so I'm persuaded this. I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your advancement. Whose advancement have you given lately? For your joy in the faith. Whose joy in the faith have you advanced? That's why God has you here. It's not just to give you joy, but remaining in this life, obedient to the Lord's leadership, ought to give you joy. But remember, you're here because He wants you to advance someone else's faith. He wants you to invest in someone's life. Grow them strong. Grow them deep in the Lord. Although we may feel a tug upward, God wants you to feel the push outward. Thus our motto, living inside out. God says, Jackson Ridge, don't just think about your own needs. Don't just look at yourself. Push outward so that somebody can grow in their faith because of your testimony. The investment you've made in your husband or your wife's life, your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, your cousins, your nephews, your in-laws, your outlaws, all those people, God says, I want you to invest in their life. That's why you're here. That's why I've left you here. Paul says, I'm going to advance the faith of those of you who are here so that I can know that God has a purpose for me not going. I long to be there with Him, but I'm glad to stay here. 2,000 years ago, Jesus pointed out to His disciples over in John 4. He says, don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you, Jesus says. Open your eyes now. Look at the fields, because they are all ready for harvest. Every one of you in the sound of my voice today have a purpose that God has for you. Since we're remaining in this flesh, it's for a reason. What reason might you think that you're still here? Is it to make a paycheck for the end of the month to pay your electric bill? Is it to put food on the table for your family? It's for the advancement of God's kingdom and the strength of someone else's faith. When you're obedient doing those things, all those other things work themselves out. God will bless your life. The heavens will open up. He'll pour those things on you. You'll find out that God has a purpose in your life that you never considered just because of your faithfulness. Never say, I don't have a reason to exist on this earth. Because you're negating God's purpose in your life. You don't want to do that. Because when you realize you have a purpose, and Paul says our reason is fourfold. There's many more than this. But he says, I'm here for Christ. I'm here for the lost. I'm here for to build up the saints. I'm here to build up the church. Paul says, I'm here for a purpose. What's your purpose? What are you doing for the kingdom? Think about that. When you leave this place today and you begin to talk among yourself with your spouse or with your family, begin to say, what is my purpose? What does God want me to do? When we do that, we generally think about big accomplishments we might want to do and things we might want to get done with money and talents and resources. And all God says, I want you to be faithful with what you know to do and what you have already. Paul was willing to forego his homegoing to get the job done. On top of our bucket list, probably ought to be, Lord, help me to get one more person saved. Help me to be the catalyst by which one more person can come to know your Son as their Savior before I leave this earth. May that be the case. Well, Paul summed up his outlook on living that we, in the verse that we looked at this morning, in verse 21. He said, "For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain." As a reminder, my heart surgery was 10 years ago next month. 10 years ago. Open heart surgery, 3-5 bypasses and all that on the table and all that. And yet through all of that, I knew without a question that if I died or if I lived, I was a winner either way. That's what Paul was saying. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all positive. Why? Because he was walking in obedience to what the Lord had for him. If you were to write this verse that we just looked at, how would it read? For me to live is, how would you fill that blank in? For me to die is, how would you fill out that blank? Fill it as the scriptures say. For me to live is to live for Christ. For me to die is to live with Christ. For Christ, with Christ. You see anything negative about that at all? It's all positive. It's all rich. Like Paul says, as we conclude, we ought to be aiming to go, but ready to stay.